Thanks, Ken. Thanks, Jerry. God bless everybody. Oh, you all look so nice and smiley today. Why don't you have a seat? Great to see you all. How's everyone doing this morning? Didn't the choir sound wonderful? Boy, I love both of those songs, but that Glorious Freedom song, boy, that just, every time I hear that, more so now that we've changed a few words, it's even better. Wonderful job, choir. Thank you very much. You know, one thing that's going to happen as we get closer to the summer, every year this happens, the announcements get longer and longer because there's more stuff going on. So gear up for it. In fact, you know, you could say a lot more about a lot of the things that Ken talked. Teen camp. Have I publicly announced the theme yet? I keep thinking I have, but I guess I've told groups of people, but I've never said it on Sunday. Teen camp is on the nine manifestations. It's going to be a really, really great camp this year. So you don't want to miss it if you're a teen. If you're not, you have to. Sorry, unless you're on staff. So, and family camp, the new location, I'm really excited about. Like Ken referred to, some of you remember eons ago, we used to meet at a place called Camp Patmos. And one of the things I loved about that camp is the way everything was kind of centralized. So at night, even if you didn't feel like hanging out with people, you kind of had to. And then after a while, you thought, this is kind of nice. The camp we've been using, with it, many benefits, but one of the things I didn't care for is that the way the housing was all over the place. And this camp in Indiana is going to be more conducive to spending time with believers, but not with spiders. And so I think that's the best of both worlds, don't you? There's other things going on that Ken didn't even have time to talk about. You know, Friday nights, every Friday night now from 7 to 10, we have, I don't know what we call it officially, I just call it an open study night, where the study center's open for you to come in if you need a quiet place to study God's Word. And, you know, I was here last Friday, and what a great time. I mean, I have a desk at home, and it's quiet at home. You know, thankfully, my noisy, muddy kids are all grown up. I can, but something about getting away from all those things, even if you have a place to study at home, getting away from that for an evening, bringing things you want to study, and sitting down and quietly, it was just fantastic. I plan on coming back whenever I can make it on a Friday, and you might want to check that out because it was a tremendous blessing to me, and I know some of the rest of us who were there are enjoying that time more and more. And finally, I wanted to remind you in April, first of all, for your prayers, we're going to be doing something for the first time. We're going to be doing a class, which I think I decided to call God's Word, the Foundation for Life, which is basically a class on how to understand God's Word. What is the purpose of God's Word? Why did God give it to us? How do we, as believers, begin to learn to put God's Word together and understand it for ourselves? Because, you know, you have to. If you're living off of teachings, you're really not getting God's Word living in you. You know, teachings, I think we were talking not too long ago with a group, teachings are like the welcome mat. You know, teachings are like the menu that they post by the doorway outside of a restaurant. That's what a teaching is, to draw you into God's Word. But then if you as a Christian are not pursuing that on your own and getting into God's Word, then we miss the whole point, really. You know, there's some great men, if you study church history, a lot of great men lived and preached and even died that you and I might have the privilege of having God's Word in our own language available to us. And there's a reason for that, because that's the way the Christian really grows in our understanding and believing in God. So this particular class is for people who want to grow in that area, want to understand, get a better handle on how to put God's Word together. It's a very limited number of people. If it is halfway of a success, we'll be doing more of them in the future. But we do have room for a few more, you know, so not a whole lot more, but a few. If there's any of you who felt you might want to be a part of that and you didn't want to take someone else's spot, you know, feel free to talk to me afterwards today. And we still have room for a few. But it's definitely for people. It's not a class to persuade you, you know, that you should like the Bible. It's a class for those who have been around God's Word enough that they realize this is real. I want to grow in this thing. And if that's you, then this will help you, I think, tremendously. So all those things are coming up, and even more stuff that Ken and I didn't have time to talk about. But today, if you turn to Acts 18, please, Book of Acts, chapter 18. We had an interesting Sunday 2 weeks ago. If you were here, I shared some things during announcements that never got past announcements. It was like the teaching for that morning was a sharing that sort of sprang out of the announcements. And afterwards, when we met with our leaders, we talked about some of those matters a little more in depth. And I asked the leaders if they felt that it would be beneficial to share some of these things with you in a more biblical manner. And two of them said, yeah, probably, man. So with that unanimous consensus, I decided we'd get into this today. Our leaders could be tremendously enthusiastic at times. God bless them. I love each and every one. Acts 18. This is, of course, a record from the life of the Apostle Paul. Hopefully I'm not stealing anything from our day in God's Word. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens. You can read about his time in Athens, of course, in chapter 17. And he came to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews depart from Rome. So these were a couple who had come from Rome to Corinth. And he came to them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and he worked with them. For by their occupation, the King James says they were tent makers. Many sources suggest that this was actually saddle makers. I'm not sure which, but is it really of that great significance? They were of the same trade, making something. And so Paul went to work with Aquila. And verse 4 is what we really are after this morning. It says, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So he went to the synagogue. When he came to Corinth, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, which is when people met in the synagogue, and he taught them God's word. He taught them about the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught them what we would call the gospel, okay? That was Paul's usual way of coming to a new city. If you read the book of Acts and read about the life and the travels of the Apostle Paul, you see that pretty much as a standard, if he came to a new place, he went to the synagogue. Not always. In some places, there wasn't a synagogue. But in general, he came and he went to the synagogue and he began preaching Christ there. And then whatever work followed sprang from his coming to the synagogue and preaching Christ in the synagogue. This is referred to elsewhere in the book of Acts as being Paul's manner. That it says he went to the synagogue as his manner was. Manner simply means his way of doing things. You might even use the word tradition. Okay? It was his tradition. Came to a new town, where do I start? I know I'll find people who are interested in the scriptures at the synagogue, so I'll start there. Now, does this mean that everyone who wants to be on God's plan has to begin preaching in a synagogue? No, it was Paul's way of doing things. Is it the only way? It's neither the right way or the wrong way. It was Paul's way, okay? You understand? It was Paul's tradition. Today we're going to talk about traditions. Paul's tradition when he came to a new town was he went to the synagogue. You might go to the mall. Somebody else might go to the ballpark. Who's right? The rightness or wrongness isn't where you preach God's word. There's rightness or wrongness attached to why you preach God's word, and are you indeed preaching God's word? But this was Paul's manner, okay? It was his way of doing things. It was his tradition to go to the synagogue. Now, verse 5, when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, which was just an Oriental way of showing your frustration with people that you were done with them. We have other gestures, perhaps. He shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From henceforth, I'm going to the Gentiles. And he departed thence from the synagogue, and he entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So, in this case, Paul began preaching in the synagogue, and they just opposed it and rejected it, and he said, okay, I'm done here. I'm going to go preach the gospel somewhere else. And he went and began preaching in a man's home, and the man's name was Justus. Now, by most of the scholars' accounts, this man Justus was not a Jew, but a Gentile. Okay? And it's also interesting that his house was right next to the synagogue. Sometimes people have suggested, especially I come from a generation that sort of reveled in the idea of rebellion, you know, that, boy, rebellion's a good thing. And, you know, shaking things up is a good thing. And so people of my generation like to talk about, I bet Paul went to his house just to stick it to him. Right next door to the synagogue, Paul's preaching the gospel in this Gentile's house. Boy, I don't think he could assume any of that. You know, the views of my generation or your generation do not necessarily equal the Word of God. You understand? All we know is this man, who was probably a Gentile, was willing to have Paul teach in his house. The fact that it was right next to the synagogue, maybe that's of great importance. Maybe it's entirely insignificant. Maybe he's just the only guy who was willing to have Paul teach there. The only guy with enough room to have Paul teach the number of people who were listening. I don't know. But he was just a guy named Justus. And so the point here is, I don't think Paul had any old, how can I really get back at these people? He was there to preach the gospel. And it got to the point where it was no longer tenable. He could no longer do it in the synagogue. So he did it somewhere else. I think if you look at some of these terms regarding Justus, a lot of the scholars regarding this man named Justus, where he's called one who worshiped God, much of that is, that expression is where a lot of the scholars say he was probably a Gentile, because sometimes reverent Gentiles are referred to as worshipers of God or ones who reverenced God, things like that. So I don't know whether he was or not. But really, I think the great point of the record, at least for today's purposes, is Paul had a way of doing things. Okay? Paul had a tradition. He you know, nothing wrong with that. However, he came to Corinth and he realized God's word is not going to get heard in this synagogue. So you know what he did? He did something other than his tradition. And that kind of sums up what I want to teach you about today. He did something other than his tradition. See, verse 8 says, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So, in this case, apparently it was the right thing to do, right? To shift his base of operations from the synagogue to the house of this man, Justus. In fact, whether Justus was a Gentile or not, it apparently didn't keep the Jews who wanted to know about the Lord Jesus Christ from hearing, right? Because one of the chief rulers of the synagogue heard enough to believe. So the point is, here in Corinth, Paul had a way. He had a standard. He had a tradition. He had a way of doing things. And that's wonderful. But we also see he was willing to change it. You see. Now, did he change it forever? You can read shortly after this, he went to Ephesus. And you know where he went? Synagogue. See? So, not a bad tradition, Paul's way of doing things, but he was willing to change it when he needed to change it. See, this was his manner, but he was willing and he was able to change it if needed. And you see this throughout the book of Acts, really, and particularly the ministry of the Apostle Paul, which is so wonderful. Paul, like everybody, had ways of doing things. But those ways of doing things did not run him. You understand? And he was aware enough and reverent enough to the will of God to change his ways when his ways needed to be changed. You might recall the matter of circumcision, for example. It came up in our day in God's Word, where, you know, Paul and those who went with him to Jerusalem made the point of not circumcising Titus. Remember that whole record? I can't really teach it all this morning. You could listen to our day in God's Word if you want to get more detail on it. But that would have been more of Paul's manner, right? Because he was very aware of the fact, adamant on the fact, and preached the fact that circumcision was in no way, shape, or form a symbol of righteousness or a means to righteousness. However, He had Timothy circumcised. You know, how come? Bottom line, I think, you know, whether it was from his wisdom from God's word or direct revelation, God told him to. So here's a man who didn't fight with God in a situation where his tradition did not apply. You see. This kind of ability to change in Paul, it's easy to read about, but if you think about it, it's really remarkable. Because, you know, every individual on the face of the earth has traditions. Every group of individuals on the face, that's been together for any time at all, develops traditions. You know, we got a zillion of them. Oh no, we're free from tradition. Oh, you misunderstand tradition. When I talk about tradition here, I'm talking in the most general term. Traditions are simply ways of doing things and ways of thinking. Are they evil? Only if what I'm doing and thinking is evil. You see? But we all have ways of doing things and we have ways of thinking. You know? We began our fellowship at 10:30. What book of the Bible talks about beginning your fellowship at 10:30? There isn't one. We receive an abundant sharing publicly like this. What book of the Bible talks about? Now, God's word talks unequivocally about giving. Why do we do it in this fashion? Because it helps people remember. Seems like a good idea. That could change. We could just put barrels at the back of the room. You understand? There's no Bible verse about how to do this. Do you remember the day I announced that if you're a teenager, you must sit in the front three rows? But what happens? Every Sunday, here you are. It's a tradition. Is it a bad one? I kind of like it. But now, what if God told you on a particular Sunday, sit in the fifth row? Well, that's the question. That's the question. Could I see past all my friends are going to be there and I've got my spot and and that's where we are. At least the cool teens, that's where we sit. Could I get past all of that to do God's will? You see? Because here's the thing about traditions. Traditions are like habits. They become so normal to me that I stop thinking about them. Okay? How do you brush your teeth? Do you start with your top teeth, lower teeth? Some of you probably don't even know, but I bet you've got a way of doing it the same way every day. And at one point, you had to learn. And then mom said, get back in there and brush your teeth. I just did. Do it right this time. But you do it day after day after day, and you've got a way of doing it. That's a tradition. They can be very helpful, but traditions by nature of being repeated like that, we stop even thinking about it. Sunday morning comes, I walk in the door, come to my seat. This is where tradition can be harmful to the believer or to the group of believers, is that it becomes so ingrained, I don't even know I've got a tradition. See? But we've all got them. We've all got ways of doing things. We've all got ways of thinking. And that's simply what traditions are. See? Nothing wrong with that, except when that tradition becomes something holy to me, something that can no longer be questioned. You understand? Mark 7, please. I'll give you an example. Here's my daughter, Bridget Doherty. Spell her name right. And, you know, shortly after she and Dustin were married, Dustin came to me and he said, you know, I love it when Bridget makes pot roast, but, you know, Dustin knows his way around the kitchen, right? And he said, why does she cut both the ends off the pot roast? And I said, I don't know my way around the kitchen. So I said, you know, ask Kathy. I don't know. Because, you know, Dustin's pretty good cook. And Bridget insisted, this is the way pot roast is made. You cut off this end, you cut off that end, before you stick it in the oven. That's the way pot roast is made. And she said, well, look, my mom's a great cook. That's what she taught me to do. That's the right way to pot roast. So Dustin finally came to Kathy and said, Kathy, why is that the right way to cook pot roast? And Kathy said, it's what my mom always did. And, you know, my mom, some of you know Kathy's mom, Pat, great cook, okay? And she always cut the end off the pot roast. So finally, Dustin flew to Hawaii, where Kathy's mom lives. So frustrated, he flew to Hawaii. He said, Pat, tell me, why did you always cut the ends off the pot roast? I said, that's the only way I can get it to fit into the pan. You understand? Okay. So she had a reason, didn't she? But that became tradition. You get a pan twice the size and you're still cutting the ends off the pot roast. How come? It's the way we've always done it. It's the right way. That's when traditions in Christianity become harmful. You know, I think many times I'm belaboring this point because I think many times we hear the word tradition, we think, oh yeah, that's like Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. I don't have those traditions. But you've got some. You've got some. So did the people in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did I tell you to turn to Matthew or Mark? I told you Mark. Good. I'm in Matthew, so I'm the one in error here. Mark chapter 7. Great record here. Verse 1. It says, there came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes that came from Jerusalem. They came to Jesus Christ. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. They came to see Jesus, and they noticed his disciples were eating bread and not washing their hands first. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, don't eat, holding the tradition of the law of the Old Testament. No, it was the tradition of the elders, okay? It was the tradition of the elders. So they'd been doing it a long time, and it was just somehow we know it's holier that way if you wash your hands a lot, but certainly before you eat anything, okay? Now, might it be hygienic? Sure, that's not the point here. The point here isn't hygiene. The point here is holiness, okay? And when they came from the market, except they washed, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they received to hold as the washing of cups and the pots, brazen vessels and tables. So the point here is there's a lot of other traditions that they held as well regarding these matters that they received, not from the word of God, but from the tradition of the elders. And so the Pharisees and the scribes said, how come your disciples don't walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said, you know, Isaiah had some words regarding guys like you when he prophesied to you hypocrites, as it is written, and this is quoted from Isaiah, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Boy, appropriate quote, isn't it? You know, they weren't concerned about the heart of God. They weren't concerned about the truth of God. They were concerned about whether you washed your hands or not. And he said, boy, you know, Isaiah had something to say about what you're asking right now. That, these people worship me in vain. Because, yeah, with their lips they say they love me, but what they really love is the traditions, the right ways of doing things, the wrong ways of doing things, making judgments according to that. Boy, great quote from Isaiah. And then he continues, look at verse 8. It says, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other like things you do. And he said to them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Now, if you read the different commentaries on these verses, some of them say Jesus is talking about four things they did, three things they did. I think he's just talking about two things that they did, but two very significant things. Verse 8 says, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. And then it gives some examples of those traditions. Do you see the quandary here? If I have a tradition that is in conflict with the Word of God, what most people do is set aside the Word of God so they can hold on to their tradition. Set aside the Word of God, hold on to my tradition. See? That's what he said they were doing. You're setting aside the commandment of God and holding it. Now, I believe the next verse is really making the same point, only more emphatically, where he says, full well, with full knowledge, you reject the commandment of God that you might keep your tradition. So in both cases, they're making a choice between the Word of God and their tradition, okay? I think perhaps verses 8 and 9 are developmental. You know, that you begin by saying, oh, got to make a choice. You know, God's Word kind of gets in the way of my tradition. I'm going to hold on to my tradition. You keep up with that long enough, you end up totally rejecting the Word of God and cleaving, holding to, guarding your tradition. You understand? It becomes more emphatic over time. If I, in a given situation, choose my tradition over the Word of God and I get in that habit, pretty soon I find myself fighting for my tradition and fighting against the Word of God. I believe that's the point he's making here. That really it's only one thing they were doing, making a choice between God's Word and their tradition. But, you know, over time, when one makes the wrong choice, it becomes more and more ingrained and you end up finding yourself fighting against God's Word to guard your tradition that has nothing to do with God's Word. You ever see that happen in Christianity? All the blooming time, right? All the time. That's what he accused these legalists of doing, and it's exactly what they were doing. The tradition they were fighting for, the tradition they were frothing at the mouth over, had nothing to do with God's Word. And yet they were willing to put it out there in front of Jesus and say, your disciples can't be right because they don't hold this tradition. Reminds me of something Jeremiah wrote about by Revelation. If you turn to Jeremiah, please, chapter 2. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. Very similar truth here, and God specifies that there are two things that they are voluntarily doing here, two things they are consciously doing. And he says that both of those things are evil. In verse 13 of Jeremiah 2, he says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, this is figurative, of course, you know, God comparing himself, his word, his truth, to a fountain as opposed to a cistern. You know what a cistern is? We don't use that term as much today as they used to. A cistern is simply a man-made container for water. It may be a big tank that you chisel out of stone that holds 500 gallons. Where you see the word cistern most commonly in our day is the tank on the back of your toilet. Right? It's called a cistern. But the point here, it's figurative, but it's a beautiful figure, isn't it? That boy, you know, for water, you know, what's better than a fountain? You know, God's a limitless supply. God never runs dry. God never runs out of sustenance for his people. And yet, I forsake that. I say, that's not good enough for me. I want this limited container that I've made. And then it turns out to be broken anyway. See, even if it's 500 gallons, can't hold water anyway. But I'll fight for that cistern till I die of thirst. So God says there are two evils involved. One is fighting for this thing that's just a thing. And again, in and of itself, you wash your hands before you eat, great. Anything sinful about that? No. Unless it gets to the point where that thing I'm fighting for, that thing I do, I'm willing to fight God's word to keep it. That's the great danger of any tradition. Any tradition. See? And that's what God said in the case here in Jeremiah. The traditions of his people had become so ingrained that they forsook him for these traditions, even though the traditions didn't satisfy. Even though those traditions weren't faithful as God's word is faithful. They had to be right. You know why? Because they're mine. You understand? And that's really what it comes down to. It must be right because it's mine. How many times Christians reject clear-cut, simple teaching from God's Word because it doesn't line up with what they've been taught? I remember one time we had a couple ladies. I don't think I'll offend them because I'm sure they'll never darken our door again. They left here angry because I had said that Jonah Remember Jonah was not in a whale, but the word of God says it was a big fish, and that he died in there, which is what Jesus Christ said, right? That just Jesus Christ compared himself to Jonah in that he was going to be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. He was going to be dead. And they got so mad. I forget, somebody in here brought him. You could recall the details. I'm not going to ask you to come up this morning, but the essence of it was, we know it was a whale, and we know he was alive inside that whale, cooking fish over the fire and stuff like that. You know where they got that from? A cartoon. And yet they could not hear the word of God because they knew Jonah was in the whale cooking fish. So how could he be dead? Sounds silly, and yet this happens all the time. That's why it's important for you and me to get rid of all tradition. Can't do it. Can't do it. You're not going to eliminate all tradition in your life. You're not going to eliminate all tradition in the church. But we can be aware of our tradition and see to it that our tradition never takes precedence over the Word of God. Oh, do you see? Again, traditions, I'm defining them in the most general way. They're simply ways of doing things and ways of thinking about things. Okay. Those may be very formal things, like we saw, you know, with the individuals that confronted Jesus Christ or tried to, that they had certain laws they followed that weren't the laws of God, but the laws of man. Maybe just much more general things. You know, like I said, I sit in the front three rows when I come on Sunday morning. You know, that's not a form. I don't think any of you think it makes you more righteous, but it's what you do. See. Nothing wrong with it as long as it doesn't come in conflict with what God says, you see. Ken led an appropriate song this morning, that wise man and the foolish man. It's a great example of tradition, you know, because I think once at teen camp, I led that song and just for fun did the little drum roll thing. And you know what I've heard ever since that once? That's the way we do the song, you know. There's the other song, what's the other, the Body of Christ song that has the weird clapping on it? That was me at the podium teaching the song to the teens, and I just sort of pounded on the podium a couple times, and next thing I knew, that's the way this song is done, Tom. You see how easily stuff becomes tradition, you know. Nothing wrong with that, but it is a great advantage for us to recognize our traditions, where they came from, and the fact that they weren't written in heaven. Okay? I can promise you that on those two songs, because I just made them up with no intention of this lasting for 10 years. Just felt like it. There was nothing godly about it whatsoever, but there is now. Doggone it. So you see, these things, it's okay, but we want to recognize where they came from, you know? Our goal isn't to eliminate tradition, but as a Christian, I can be conscious of my traditions. I can be willing to examine them in light of God's word, and I can be willing to set them aside when they come in conflict with God's word. You see? I can give you another example. I'm going to give you a few examples this morning so you get this thing. Communion. As it's sometimes referred to, or the Lord's Supper as it's referred to in God's Word. You know, when we remember what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross by his broken body and shed blood, with the bread that symbolizes his broken body and the wine that symbolizes his shed blood. Many, many years ago, a lot of us came out of a background where communion every Sunday was just the tradition. It just part of what you did. You went to church, you went to communion, boom, boom, boom. And it meant nothing to us. And in looking at God's word, we saw that, boy, you know, this is something that's supposed to mean something to you. So many of us in this church decided to just do communion periodically, but not weekly. And some of us, I think, made the decision that, boy, every time I eat and drink anything, it's going to be sort of like a communion for me. I'm going to remember Christ's broken body and shed blood. And so because that tradition, in a sense, got in the way of God's word, we stopped doing it. But now, some of our leaders, Amy Mellon and some others, have looking at God's word and some other things we've been examining from God's word, they've realized, you know, this really is something we should be doing on a regular basis, but for whole different reasons than we used to do it. And so now we're talking about how we can incorporate the Lord's Supper in our fellowships more. If not on Sunday, then in our home fellowships. And I think it's delightful because here's a case of a tradition we got rid of because of God's word, what we understood of God's word at the time. And then a tradition we brought back in because of what we understood of God's word at the time. And you understand? That's wonderful because the tradition is not dictating God's word. God's word is dictating the tradition. If we learn more of God's word and realize, you know, this really isn't something we need to be doing, then you know what we'll do? Stop doing it again, I suppose. So those things can be wonderful. They can begin to mean something. You know, every summer we do teen camp. That's a tradition. I know some of you guys, when you're 10, 11, 12 years old, you start getting pumped. Another 2 years, another year. So nothing wrong with that. But if you start thinking teen camp makes you better than people who don't go, a little more holy, God loves you a little more, you're a little more righteous, then your tradition is in conflict with God's word. Is this clear to you? So we are going to have traditions, but God's word is our only authority. Our traditions have no authority in and of themselves. Oh, boy, I wrote a lot of stuff down here. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, this gets a little more tricky when you recognize that a traditions aren't just ways of doing things. They're ways of thinking, ways of seeing things. You know, every one of us looks at life through a certain lens, okay? And tradition isn't a speck on the lens. Tradition is the lens, you know? So much of the way we interpret what we see is based on the culture we were raised in, the home we were raised in, things of that nature, right? You see this, you know, there's an item in the news right now which is totally about the lens. Have you ever been to another country? Or even in our country, a place with a culture entirely different from ours? I know there are countries you can go to where people don't feel comfortable unless they're 2 inches from your nose, speaking at the top of their lungs. Yeah, have you ever been to one of those places? They make me terribly uncomfortable. And so you know what I decided? They're wrong. They're just rude, and they need to learn to be like Americans. No, that's a lot of Americans who go to other places take that viewpoint. If it's not like in America, it's wrong. It just should change. I'm never coming here again. They fail to recognize that you know, that person isn't necessarily being rude. You know, they're not necessarily being overly familiar with you. That's their culture. That's their tradition. See? So they get closer and closer, and you keep backing up. And probably they go home and they say, boy, that person was awfully cold. You know, why? Because of the way you stood. Because of your culture. You see what I'm talking about? It's a tremendous advantage to us to realize these things. Then we can come into a situation like a cultural one and say, okay, these people aren't stupid. They're not just mean and snotty. This is just the way they do things. May not be the way I choose to do things, but I recognize it's not a matter of attitude. It's a matter of culture. It's a matter of tradition. See, we've all got them. When it comes to the things of God, when it comes to the things of life, we've all got those traditions. Am I getting that point across, that we've all got traditions? Okay. And again, I think the most crucial ones when it comes to the study of God's word is realizing that we have traditions regarding how we think. Okay. Man, I can't tell you the number of biblical studies I've read or been exposed to that were just meticulous, point by point by point by point, from the Greek, from the Hebrew, meticulously crafted and totally wrong based on one little assumption. You know, somebody sent me one recently, and it was a masterful piece of work, much better than I could have done. And the whole thing was wrong because in the second paragraph, he made this little statement. I don't even think it was a whole sentence. It was just along the lines of course, we know Jesus didn't know anything about our administration. Jesus didn't know anything about what would happen between Pentecost and the gathering together. And then pages and pages and pages of study. That, of course, that little of course made the whole thing wrong. Oh, you see? That little of course. You know. And I could go on and on. I mean, one of the great examples, I won't name names, but a man who, about a century ago, was a giant in the study of God's Word. But he had one thing, and that was regarding speaking in tongues. He had been to a meeting where people spoke in tongues, and it was all crazy and out of order, as unfortunately people do sometimes. It doesn't make the tongues bad, it makes the people stupid. And he saw all this stuff, and he came away saying, that's not Christian, so I know speaking in tongues can't be true Christianity. I know it. I know it. Can you begin to understand how that might have affected his study? So you get to the book of Acts, and you see the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And a simple reading of God's Word would tell you, we've got exactly what they've got. But I know we can't. I know we can't. So he ended up putting a new administration between Acts 28 and us. So Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians are addressed to that bunch. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are addressed to our bunch. They've got the gathering together in Thessalonians. We've got this other thing called the upward calling that's like a secret gathering together, but it's limited to how much you know of God's Word. A special gathering according to how much you know of God's Word. How many verses does that contradict? And yet it was the only logical answer if speaking in tongues is done away with. If he had simply looked at God's Word meticulously, as meticulous as he was with these other truths, he would have realized my experience was bad, but there's no question that speaking in tongues has a place in today's church. His study would have fit beautifully. But because that experience, I guess, so rocked him that it just put deep down in his soul, whatever else I know that speaking in tongues can't be for the Christian church today. And it affected everything he did in God's Word from that point onward. And he knew. Oh, do you see? That's where my traditions about how I think about things, how I think about life, how I think especially about the things of God, can so affect my ability to see and hear what God's really saying. I can't tell you the number of times people have come up to me afterwards and thanked me for teaching something that I didn't teach that day. They thought they heard what I was teaching because they've heard that section taught before, and what they heard was the voice of their tradition. And in many cases, what I was teaching was totally opposite to their tradition. And yet what they heard was what they thought it said. You understand? And this wasn't devil spirits. This is just tradition. That's the power of it if we don't become aware of the fact that we have these traditions. See, it can become pretty challenging, can't it? It's not that difficult to cure, however, you know. I was talking to an individual recently. You know the word theology? It's not a bad word. It's a good word. It's got theos in it, which is God. And ology, which is kind of from the word logos, which so it simply means, you know, that which speaks of God, that which is taught of God, that which can be known of God. It's theology, okay? That which we believe about God, that's our theology. Not a bad word, but as we were talking about some of these matters, I said to him, you know, we can never let our theology get bigger than our theos. You understand? We can never be so ingrained in what we know about God that what we know about God becomes bigger than God. Because God may have something else to say on the matter. See? Like the man who was hung up on speaking in tongues. He knew that that couldn't be God. Once he decided he knew that, then God could no longer get through to him. See? For all intents and purposes, his learning came to a halt once he knew what he thought he knew about God. I think there's a pretty simple cure for this. And it's in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. I've taught it in some of your fellowships recently. Regarding how these believers in Thessalonica received the word of God. And it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." We noted in some of your fellowships the words "it" and "as" are in italics, but they are definitely properly supplied by the King James translators. So the best way to read this verse is as it's written in the King James, that when you received the word of God that you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. There's the big secret. Here's the word of God, right? Here it is. Well, this is a Bible, but the words in this Bible, this is the word of God. No question about that. The question is, when you take these words, how do you take them? Do I take them as the word of man, or do I take them as the word of God? You know, it's interesting. I know sometimes we even start leaving the God part out. We just say, "I'm going to go study the word." Bad habit to get into, I think. Better habit is to remember, I'm going to study the word of God. Because that's what makes all the difference, is that this is the word of God. This is God's word. This is God's word. It's not just the word. There's lots of words out there. This is God's word. The more often I remind myself of that, the better hold I'm going to have on the word of God as opposed to my traditions. The more reverence I'm going to have for those words when I hear them. Because I remember this is the word of God. This is the word of God. There's no other word that is the word of God. You know, before I open it in the morning, do I stop for a second and remind myself, I'm getting ready to read the word of God. See. And think about what that means. Would it affect my attitude towards those words? Would it affect the reverence with which I examine those words? When I come into a teaching on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or pop a CD into the CD player, before I hit play, do I stop and remember I'm about to hear a teaching on the Word of God? You see, I think many times we say, well, of course we know that. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Of course we know that. I'm talking about, do we remind ourselves? See, that's what this great point about the believers in Thessalonica. They knew, as they were taking it, they knew what we are taking right now is the word of God. And that's why it effectually worked for them. That's why they operated with the freedom and the power that they operated with. Because they knew what we have here is the word of God. It's easy to forget that. It's easy to think, okay, here's the thing I got to read in the morning. It's good for me. It's a habit. Reading the Bible can become a tradition. Okay? It ain't a bad tradition, but it can be awfully deceptive tradition if I forget that the reason I wanted to make this a habit to begin with is because it's the Word of God. You know? When you sit down in the morning at your desk and turn on your computer, and of course, first thing you do is read the news of the day because that's your tradition. Doesn't have to be. Let's say it is, though. Okay, you're welcome to that tradition. But when I shift from the news to God's word, do I shift up here as well? Oh, you see, I believe the greatest truth available to us that's going to help us keep God's word in a position where it holds dominion over our traditions is if every time we open it up, we remember this is God's word I'm reading. I need to pay attention. I need to have eyes, the kind of eyes that as if I've never read it before, the kind of ears as if I've never heard it before. Then you know what? When something's taught in a new way, in a more accurate way, I'm going to hear it because I'm listening for the word of God. Oh, do you understand? This is so, so very important because we've all got these. You know, you young guys, I hope you're listening too, you know, because our young guys, you know, not in a mean way, but they're very aware of all the traditions us older folks have, and they're very ready to point them out, by the way, and which I kind of chuckle because at the same time, I think, are you as aware of your own? You've developed your own set of traditions. You know, that's the thing. So to chuckle at our traditions is fine as long as you realize you've got your own set that are just as silly in some cases as ours. But am I aware of them? Am I aware of them? And am I willing to examine them in light of God's word? Am I willing to set them aside when they just don't cut it, when they don't line up with God's word? That's the question. That's the question. See. Oh, 2 Timothy, please. Chapter 3. Sorry, I'm running a little late this morning. Actually, I think everything else was running late this morning. I'm about par for the course, but I won't be on this too much longer. But it's such vital stuff. I trust you'll bear with me mentally and physically here. See, we want to get in the habit as Christians of when decisions of life come up, when situations come up, that I'm consciously making a choice in light of God's word. The danger with tradition, when tradition is not the word of God, that's what we've always done, like the pot roast, right? So what do I do when it's time to make a pot roast? Well, I cut the ends off, of course. That's what we have always done. That's the danger for the Christian. When it comes to these decisions in life, the great thing about traditions and habits is they make decisions easy. The bad thing about traditions and habits is what if they're wrong? You see? So when it comes to those things in life, I want to develop the habit of, as a Christian, of saying, what does God's word say? What does God's word say? Now, I know many Christians are familiar with this concept when it comes to simple things. Like, I go in the store and the cash register's open and nobody's around, and I say, okay, God's word says don't steal. Okay, I won't steal today. Or I'm getting all anxious about something, and then I'm like, okay, God's word, Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. That's good. That's good. But it goes far beyond that. It goes far beyond that. You know, when I want to gossip about another believer, I read a great quote from Martin Luther this week. It's almost too gross to share at a Sunday fellowship, but if the great Martin Luther said it, I guess I can. Talking about people who like to gossip when believers really did something messed up. And he said, okay, maybe they did poop all over themselves, but you're eating it. Can you believe Martin Luther said that? He actually did. Isn't that amazing? But you see, it goes beyond just, oh, God's word says gossip's bad. Don't gossip. Do I have up here the truth of what God's word says about who you are to me, who I am to you, who we both are to him, that he gave his only begotten son for us? Oh, then it goes far beyond. I shouldn't say anything bad about you. I shouldn't steal from you. I shouldn't lie to you. It's so much bigger than that. See, it goes beyond. This verse says do this. This verse says don't do. Now, thank God if anybody's consulting God's word at all in their daily decisions. But it's so much more than that. Oh, do you see? This is the word of God. Not it communicates more than just things to do and things not to do. It communicates whole new ways of looking at God, at ourselves, at each other, whole new ways that he says are true. So would that affect some things I do and why I do them and whether or not I do them at all? Absolutely. Let's see. You know, talk to somebody recently who just had a series of calamities happen in their lives, and they just said, well, I guess somebody up there is trying to get through to me. And I almost let the conversation go on, and then I realized, you know, there's a great example of tradition where that it was a Christian person. And I said, wait just a minute, what do you mean somebody up there is trying to get through to you? Do you understand the huge assumptions you're making by that statement? You're saying that God sent that stuff. His word testifies the exact opposite. Now, when I walk away from God, am I a prime candidate for the devil to throw some calamity at me? Absolutely. Like the lost sheep, right? But who sent it? Not God. Not, he's not trying to get a message to me. He's already given me a message. It's right here. It's much more clear than a car wreck. See? So we make little statements like that, and our tradition is revealed. And if we would listen when we make those statements, or others do, we'd realize how far off God's word many of my concepts really are. And those are the concepts that I'm making decisions on the basis of. You see, if that's what I think about God, then how do I pray to him the way I should? If I'm, part of me loves him as a father, part of me is afraid he might cut me off at any minute, and if I do something bad, there's going to be a car wreck. Oh, what a terrible concept. And yet, that's what rules the prayer life of many Christians without them even realizing it. Oh, they know the verses, they could teach you about God and loving God, but somewhere deep in here, they picked up something contrary to that. And they've never taken the time to pull it out and say, no, you're wrong, this is right. And to build that in their lives. See, that may seem like hard work. But you know, and it is hard work. But the rewards of that hard work. You know, you mean I got to think about everything I do and everything comes out of my mouth? Everything, yeah, yeah. But the rewards of it, oh folks. It's an exercise in life. It's not a matter of duty. It's a matter of life. It's a matter of light. Do you realize Christianity is not about arriving somewhere? In terms of the Christian life here on this earth, it's not about arriving. You know, I got born again. Good. Okay, here I am. You know, I found the right church. Oh, here I am. I took this class or did this thing or read this or taught this or here I am. No, Christianity is never about arriving. The only arrival in Christianity is beyond our control, okay? Christianity is not about arriving. Christianity is about continually changing. Christianity is about continually growing. That's the Christian life. Well, I don't like to change. Well, then you're not going to like being a Christian until you realize how fantastic change is. For those of us who have begun this process of dredging these things up and saying, oh boy, I've had this since I was a little kid. How does that line up with God's word? Oh, that's so wrong. I am not going to think that anymore. Then there's another one. And you, just when you think you're done, there's another one. Was that a bad, gross, gross image? I was thinking of like tapeworms and things. Sorry if you're a visitor today. This is what you get here on Sunday morning. Oh, well, maybe that image will stick with you. You know, there are things so deep inside of us that notions we have about God, about God's people, about the Christian life that are so wrong. Even though we could teach the accuracy of it, you get in the habit of exposing those things to the light of God's word. And man, it's hard work at first, but it becomes addictive in a sense. It becomes exciting. It becomes, I think when the book of Psalms talks about those who love God, living long and healthy lives, I think this is part of it. You know, the rest of the world goes out there, they invest their full abilities into a job, and then they retire. And then what do? Most people just, you know, play golf. It may as well on their mind. The Christian who understands the Christianity, it's life, it's growth, it's change. That doesn't stop when you're done with your, that continues day after day after day after day. It keeps us alive. It keeps us vital. Because every day we recognize I'm reflecting more of the truth of this word than I ever had before. I'm reflecting more of my Lord Jesus Christ than I ever have before. See, But it requires me engaging with God's word. And it also requires me being honest enough to say, hey, I've been wrong for 40 years. If we can do that, however, oh, what a thrilling growth is available to you and me as Christians. You know, 2 Timothy, we won't even go there. 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about this word of God being given so that we can arrive. No, it's doctrine, reproof, correction for instruction in righteousness. That word instruction being the training of children. The training of children. Parents here, any of you raised children and they've survived past 18? Okay. When did they arrive? Mine still haven't. They're all over 18. I still don't think they were. And that's a good thing. Yet, and if you as a parent have that notion that, okay, I do all this stuff, I change the diaper, that someday I've got this fully finished human being. Oh, it doesn't work out that way, does it? No. Now, you've got some kind of human being, hopefully a good one. But you understand Christianity is the same way, and it's wonderful. We can grow to love changing. Love changing. Because that changing, if it's changing according to God's word, then I'm changing closer and closer to Him. Closer and closer to truth. Closer and closer to holiness. Closer and closer to righteousness. How can that be bad? See, only if I'm so doggone beaten down by this culture that I can't get up off the couch and turn my video game off. And what kind of life is that? You may as well play golf. You know, this word of God is life. It's not life out there somewhere. It's life in you and me if we engage with it in that fashion. That's the cure to tradition, ladies and gentlemen. Look at 2 Thessalonians, please. Chapter 3. I was going to spend quite some time with you in Ephesians 3 today, but I'll tell you what, I'll spare you that if you'll go home and read it sometime today, will you? That prayer in Ephesians 3 that talks about God's will for us is that Christ dwells in our hearts by believing, that we being rooted and grounded in love might grow up and might understand the love of God that passes knowledge and might explore with all the saints what's the breadth and length and depth and height. That whole prayer is about growing. That whole prayer is inexhaustible. I'd like you to go home and read that prayer as if it's the Word of God, because it is, and see if that's a program you want to become a part of. It's sure a program I love being a part of. Oh, man. But you know what? There's no room for pride in it. No room for pride in it. No room for preconceived ideas, you know? That's the other thing, is it keeps us humble. Because just when you think, I know, I absolutely know. Talking to somebody recently who said, I know no Christian, no true Christian dresses like that. No true Christian acts that way. Well, you've just stopped growing, baby. You're not going to see the hand of God in places God wants you to see it, because you already know where it can't be. See, now, I mean, you know, you understand the things God's word speaks explicitly to, you're not going to find God there, right? You don't need to go out and get high somewhere to find out, oh, is God there? No, of course he's not there, you idiot. But we got to make sure the limits we place on our perceptions of God and Christ and what God's done in Christ are limits that God places, not limits that were placed there by my doggone tradition. You see? And then that opens the doors for us to grow. And like we heard in Manifestation, they both grow in the Word of God and the life of God's Word, and grow in our walk in the Spirit of God. See? And that's what it's supposed to be all about. 2 Thessalonians. You promised me you'd go home and read Ephesians, right? Ephesians 3. Okay, I'll skip it then, and we'll cut right to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Well, verse 2 says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you. Oh, I'm in 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. I'm just doing this on purpose. No, I'm not. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or proper. Because your faith, your believing grows exceedingly. And the charity or love of every one of you all toward each other abounds. Oh, he's thankful. He's thankful that your believing continues to grow. Your love continues to abound. How does that happen? Just by hanging around? No. By doing what we're talking about today. By engaging with God's word. It's my life. It's bigger than my traditions. My traditions can stay in some cases. My traditions got to go in some cases. But the vital force that's leading me is the word of God that I've decided to engage with, that I've decided to receive as the word of God and not as the word of man. You know, then, you know, isn't it nice to know those Thessalonians, they still needed to grow in their believing a little bit and still need to grow. Oh, so do you. So do I. The only thing stopping us is when we've decided we've grown as much as we can grow. And, you know, I know people like that, and they're no longer here with us on Sunday morning. God bless them, because they think they got nothing left to learn. But, you know, I thank God for those of you who are here today and put up with all my shenanigans, because I know you're here because you know this is the Word of God, and you want to grow in the Word of God. Well, this is the way it's done, not by osmosis. It doesn't happen by osmosis. But it can happen for anybody who will remember that what I'm reading today, what I'm hearing today, is the Word of God. And anybody who's honest enough to recognize, you know, I got ways of doing things that might be wrong. Let's find out. I got ways of seeing things that might be wrong. Let's find out. I got ways of judging people that might be wrong. Let's find out. And if I find out they are, I'm willing to change, because this is the Word of God. And we're concerned about what does God's Word say. Okay? All right. So, Ken, what are we closing out with this morning?
Number 25, God gave us his word. Number 25, okay. Number 25.
Want me to clap on this one? Start a new tradition?
Sure.
No, I'm not going to.
We have a new...
bless you.